Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Pray with me. God, thank You so much for the Word that You've given us. Thank You that You've already allowed us to worship and to look at Your Word, and You've taught us, and You've allowed us to communicate life into each other. God, we know You're in our presence, and thank You so much for humoring us to come here. God, You're such a great God. We know that we're not worthy of You. I know that I'm not worthy to share Your Word. God, I pray that You will take my thoughts and fill my mind with Your thoughts, that You will take the words out of my mouth, that You will put Your words in my mouth, that You will open up our ears and our hearts so we will not only hear, but we will be affected by what You have to teach us today, because You are the one that teaches. I pray that Your Holy Spirit will have free reign here in this room. He will be able to reign over our hearts and our actions. God, we need You. Let us hear Your Word today so that we are changed never to be the same again. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, this last week, I told some people earlier, I had a little bit of a busy week, busier week than what would be normal, I guess. I'm back to, unfortunately, and I say this sort of tongue-in-cheek, unfortunately, teaching again. I like teaching. I prefer to teach my children, but I teach at seminary as well. So that has started back. There's some other things that I help with the homeschool group, and since I'm like the only guy, of course, what ends up happening, I heard the giggles. I am the guy. So, of course, what part do I have? That would be PE, right? So, I have the coaching duties, and looking at some things to keep everybody happy as they're doing physical education, and we're doing stretches and different games and whatnot. You come across all these things of self-help and how do you make yourself more healthy, blah 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 blah. Well, so I was searching and I started thinking, how many times does the phrase, I want to make sure I have, improve your life with. I mean, I know y'all get these emails, right? Hopefully I'm not the only one that they've targeted on in the ethosphere, that they know that I need help with changing my life, making my life better. But if you search, I got to get the number right here, improve your life with, you will find within, I'm out in the country, so it might have taken a little bit longer, 0.3 seconds, 339,000 hits with quote marks. So the exact words, improve your life with. 339,000 times you get improve your life with. Add one word to it, Jesus. Improve your life with Jesus. How many hits do you think you get? 3. You were close. 339,000 hits for improve your life with. And then fill in the blank for the product or the coach or the lifestyle or whatever it is. Improve your life with Jesus, you get 3 hits for how you can improve your life with Jesus. Now, why is that? Why? I mean, how far have we come that, we don't even... I mean, I wanted to put up something on a website just so I can have 4, I figure I can improve it by a substantial amount by just putting one more hit up there. But I guess we don't consider how we can improve our lives with Jesus. I don't know if that's because there's so many choices out, so many other choices that we can improve our life with. But what we're going to look at this passage today is that Jesus is a much better choice. If you want to improve your life, and I'm not talking about make yourself muscular like me. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about improve your spiritual life. Then I think we should include Jesus. Jesus is the singularly best way of life, and unfortunately, I picked a wrong color and put up there. How does he compare to other choices? All right. So here's where we're going to go. Jesus is a much better choice. And that's what the writer of Hebrews does throughout this whole passage. And we're going to start going through Hebrews in a sort of rapid succession. I'm going to try to do about a chapter a week, a section of a chapter. And what we're going to notice in Hebrews is he continually does comparisons. Jesus is a better this. Jesus is a better that. Jesus is better at this. Better, 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 better. Jesus is a better life. And so he starts off with, this is just the introduction. This is hello for the rest of the book of Hebrews as he goes through this and says, this is what Jesus is. So if you want to improve your life, choose a better path. The better path is Jesus. And that's what he introduces right here. And as we read through this passage, it screams as from the very beginning. He says, Jesus is the only way. Now, I'm going to skip some of it so I can put it all together at the end. You're going to notice I'm going to skip some of the things where he says he speaks and the word and all that. But I want to start at this. He says, Jesus is the way. We're then going to go to Jesus is the only heir. He's the only glory. He's the one forgiveness. He's the one name. He's the one word. We start with, he is the only way. He says, but for now, he's given us his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. This is the only one. There aren't multiple different ways that you can go and find your way to heaven. In Japan, we lived in Japan for a while, there's a saying, you know, there's only one Mount Fuji. There are many ways up the Fuji. There are. There are many ways up a mountain. But everyone gets to the top. And they equated that to their religious nature. They said, there's many ways to reach the top. There's many ways to get to heaven. No. This passage says, there's one. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the very imprint of God's nature. There's only one way. Jesus asked this question specifically of his disciples. If you look at Matthew chapter 16, you see him ask a question, who do the people that are not my disciples, who do they say that I am? And the answer came back, you're one of the prophets. You're a good man. You're a good teacher. You're all these wonderful things. Well, Jesus can be called a wonderful thing, but that's nothing but a lie. He's not a good man. He's not a good teacher. He's the pre-incarnate Word of God who existed a long, long time ago. Okay, this is God in flesh that we're talking about when we talk about Jesus. Not 33 years. He is the only way. There's not multiple ways up this Mount Fuji. There's a great error in our compatriots from Islam. He is not just a prophet. He's not just someone who wrote a book. It's a great error. We can't fall in that way through any religion to say he is just this, just that. There is only one way. He himself said it. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man can come to the Father except for by me. Why? Why, O Bible, why? Tell me, why is this so? Because he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He holds the world together by the power of his word. I mean, I can barely get my kids to put their dishes up by the power of my word. But yet God makes my heart beat, makes the heat either come on or not come on in this building. He makes the sun come up. You know, everything that happens, he holds together by the power of his word. He's the only way. There's no other pathway that you can possibly take. He is the only way. And it says in the passage, used to there were many ways that he talked to us. Used to he talked to many prophets, many different ways, many different messages that he gave. But now, he says, there is one message. And that message is Christ. And Christ alone. There's not many whom you follow. It says, who do you follow? Do you follow John? Do you follow this? Do you follow that? There is no other. There's only Jesus. There's only one way. So he starts off, and that's his introduction. That's his hello. That's his hello. Hello, one way. Then he moves on. We're going to move on to verse 2. He says, this is the only one heir. Why does he say heir? He says he's going to inherit all things. Well, does that not mean he's like a kid? Is that not? I mean, my kid, I have four. They're probably going to end up fighting over something, right? You know, parents go away and the kids fight over it. There's not going to be a fight. There's only one. He's the only heir. Is that because he's the only son? No, it's because he is the flesh of God. He is the physical manifestation of God. So why does he say he's the heir Does that not mean he's created? No. What he's talking about, the creation, if you look in Revelation, eventually there will be a king ruling, and it will be God that is ruling. Well, God is someone, I think you said, yes. God is spirit, and that spirit then became flesh. Okay, the spirit became flesh, and that is the physical manifestation of Christ. He will inherit all things. Not as a person, not as a child, but as the fleshly incarnation of God himself, because we can't look at the glory of God. Remember what he told Moses? You can't see my glory because my glory would destroy you. But you can look at my backside and I'll let you listen as I pronounce my name. It's like you can't look at the sun. It'll burn your retina. It'll put a hole back there. You don't want to do that because then you'll be blinded. All right? You don't want to do that. But you can look and see what the sun has done. I can see right here the sun because I can look at the windows and I know that the sun is out there. Why? Because I'm looking at the sun? No, because I'm looking at the physical manifestation of the sun. All right, so when we see something in Scripture that is God in flesh, that is Jesus in a different name. He is going to be the heir of all things. So Jesus gains the inheritance of God, and then we get to share in the inheritance of Jesus. Why is that? Because he is the holder of the promises. Not only does he have the promises, he's going to keep the promises. Why? Because he has all the power of the promises. So he is the inheritor, and then it says in Scripture that we are co-inheritors with him. I'm a brother. John, in the first chapter of John, says, for all who believe in him have the power to become sons of God. Now, that doesn't make me Jesus, but it makes me a co-laborer, it makes me a co-heir, and I get to inherit this stuff too. But it's only through Christ, because I'm united with him. So Jesus is the only one heir. Now it continues on, and this is I love this part. I mean, I could rest here for weeks upon end. Verse 3 says, he's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. So there is only one glory. Whenever, we were singing these songs, and I'm just considering God on his throne, that he's the one that we adore. And the passage that was quoted during prayer, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You deserve all praise, all glory, our honor, power. He is the radiance of the glory of God. Now, what does the word radiance mean? The word radiance in the Greek said it means the visibly reflected brightness. The visibly reflected brightness. So when he says this, he says, this is the visible nature of God. Now, I was talking about the sun a while ago. The sun is pretty bright, right? Sun's pretty bright. You look at it, it's pretty bright, right? So how bright is space? How bright is space? It's not. There's the sun and it's bright, and then there's space and it's not. Okay, but space is in between me and the sun, right? Should it not be bright also? Why? Is there no light in space? Is there light in space? Trick question. What? There's nothing to reflect it. There's nothing to reflect the glory of the sun. Nothing to reflect it. Therefore, it looks dark because there's nothing to reflect it. But as soon as the light hits the moon, what happens? My daughter, we'll sit out and watch the moon. Her science in first grade was astronomy, so we enjoyed watching the stars. We talked about the stars being other suns, and the moon. She's like, well, now the sun, we can't see anything. We can't see the detail of it. But why do we get to see the detail on the moon? Because it's like the sun. I was like, no, it's dark. And she's like, no. No, it's bright, Daddy. It's bright. But then I'd show her the moon, the outline of the moon, whenever it was a new moon, it was, you couldn't see in the moon. But you could see the outline. You knew it was there. And she said, light went out. I was like, no, the sun's actually on the other side, and it's shining on the side that we can't see. But the light illumines, God created on the fourth day, he created the sun to rule the day, then the moon to rule the night, and the moon reflects the glory of the sun. but yet it doesn't produce its own light. Have you ever thought about the intensity of the sun? That it could be so intense that it bounces off a lightless object and projects the light so strong that you can look around. Wintertime in Wisconsin, I don't need lights outside because there's snow on the ground and the moon is making it so bright it's almost like it's daytime anyway. And that's a reflection. And I can look at the moon. Jesus is the closest thing we can look at to all-encompassing power of God. But he had to be made a little bit lower for a short time so that we could even see him. So he's the reflection of the glory of God. It's not that it's a different light, because the light from the moon is the exact same light that comes from the sun. Exactly the same. It's nothing different from about the photons, the protons, all the stuff that bounces off the moon than what comes out of the sun. It's the same light, but it's being reflected. So when Jesus was walking, he is the radiance. And that's just a reflection. Jesus walking on earth. That was a reflection, the closest we can ever see. The radiance of God. Now, how closely does he resemble? He's the exact imprint. There's no one that will ever be able to bounce off that reflection. Moses tried to keep it. You know, if you read Corinthians, he said that he had this glow about his face, right? Because everybody knew that he'd been with God. But he covered his face because it was fading from glory to glory. And that's where we are. We're constantly fading if we try to be like Christ, which we do. We try to be like Christ, and he reflects upon us. And we shine, and then we sin, and then we fade. Christ never did that. All right, so he is the only glory. He has the radiance of God. He has the exact imprint of God's nature. Yeah, he has the exact imprint of God's nature. He's the only one that's ever going to do that. And he's still saying hello. All right, so he moves on. He says, there is only one forgiveness. He said, made purification for sin. Why was it so important for him to preface this one statement, purification of sin, with all that other stuff? Because there's no way that man could die for the sins of man. There's no way that man can die for the sins of man. A goat can't die for me. A sheep can't die for me. Nobody can die for me and cover my sin. It would have to be something, somebody that's pure and perfect, like Jesus. Only one that is pure and perfect. The one who was appointed heir of all things and he's going to kill him. The one who's the radiance of God and he puts himself on a cross. The one who's the exact imprint, the stamp of God, and he lays himself in a grave. That's the only one that can make purification for our sin. I want you to grab a hold of this. He is the only one that can make purification for our sin. It doesn't matter how many works you do. Because those works, they're dead. You can't do anything to prove God, prove your righteousness to God. I mean, really? I mean, what are we doing? Oh, but I gave blah, blah, blah. Well, so what? I went 15 minutes without sinning. I went to church almost every Sunday last year. I mean, you know, what are we trying to do? I did all these good things for people. I did this, I did that, I did... You know what that sounds like? It sounds like the Pharisee who prayed and said, God, thank you that I'm not like him, a sinner. For I do all my tithing. I do all my good works. I take care of people. I pray to you all the time. Jesus said only one of those two people went home justified. And it wasn't the guy that was saying, I do all these good things for you. Because the works are good. See, they're not even your works. The works are the ones that God's already made for you. He does say to walk in them. So he can't lay these works out in front of you and then you just walk around them. You do have to walk in the works that he's given you. But you cannot prove yourself to God through dead works. It just doesn't work. It just doesn't happen that way. And instead, what ends up happening is you are self-satisfying yourself. So in a lot of humanity, we have grief, right? We have guilt for whatever reason. Maybe we know that there is a great God and we're guilty of sin. Or maybe we have a good life and we feel guilty because others do not. Or the Packers win and everybody else stinks, and so we feel bad about that. Or whatever it is, we have some guilt that's associated. And so, we have to do something good to sort of buy off our guilt. Whenever we do those things, whenever we're trying to act good to prove ourselves to God, all we're doing is self-satisfying. We're scratching an itch within ourselves, within our soul, because we know that something's missing. And so we try to satisfy that need by ourselves. But you will never satisfy that need. You will never do good enough to satisfy that. You can trick yourself, but you'll never satisfy it. So you can't do. You can't prove yourself from many dead works, and you certainly will condemn yourself through lawless deeds. And that's where he hits here. He says, purification. I've taken everything that you've done, and I've purified it. It's been made clean. Now, whenever he purifies your sin, you can't do it. You'll drive yourself crazy if you try. You can't do it. He is the one who can purify. And whenever he purifies, he doesn't just clean on the outside. He doesn't just scrub you up and send you back out. He purifies from the inside. And then he puts a cloak on you, because he puts a covering on you. And that covering is Christ himself. We still sin in the flesh. Jason said, he's a sinner. I'm a sinner. I know the depth of the holiness of God. And I still forsake him. But it will never touch or tarnish the purification that he has for me. If I assumed that my sin could tarnish him, then I've far underestimated who Christ is in his holiness. There's nothing I can do to separate myself from God. We read that a while ago. Neither not life nor death. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Why? Because I'm within him. I'm united with him in his death and in his resurrection. My old man is gone. I've been raised to walk in newness of life. All things are gone. Behold, all things are new. And that new cannot be tarnished. Because why? I am now made, Scripture says, with imperishable seed. I'm all new. I can't do that myself. He did it. How did he do it? Through perfect sacrifice. And that makes him a mediator. Perfect sacrifice. That's why the passage prefaces with the perfect man of Jesus. The perfect presentation of Christ. Because it had to be a perfect mediator. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. The rest of the book of Hebrews is very Jewish. I mean, we're going to get to talk about some sacrifices. We're going to talk about dirty lambs and clean lambs. I mean, we're going to talk. We ought to have a bonfire out here and have a lamb roast. I know we're having one here in a couple of weeks. We're having a bonfire anyway. If somebody can bring a lamb, we'll cook it. You know, I think it would be very fitting with our book of Hebrews study that we're going to start up. You know. He says there has to be some sort of sacrifice that is more than the lamb, more than a goat, more than pouring out libations, more than bringing just your first fruits. Something perfect. Otherwise, the priest has to keep on sacrificing every day, every day, every day, every day. What did the Jews have to do? They had to sacrifice. So wake up in the morning, go sacrifice. Wake up in the morning, go sacrifice. You know what the priest really was? He was a holy butcher. I mean, he woke up every morning and started killing things. All day. All he was doing was killing stuff. Kill, 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 kill. I mean, can you imagine how many animals he had to kill just in a day? Forget about Passover. Holy cow. dude is going through knives like you would not believe. That's all he did was kill animals. Sorry for a veterinarian. He's killing animals all day. He's just a butcher. And then tomorrow, you know what he has to do? Kill animals for the same guy that came in this morning. And the day after that, same guy comes back, I got to kill more animals. They were tired. Those priests worked hard. Why? Because they were dealing with imperfect people who brought imperfect sacrifices. That's why if a Jew were to read this passage, and it's shocking, Jesus made a sacrifice and then sat down. You know what a priest never did during his service? He did not sit down. He never sat down because he was busy working. Man, he was cutting up animals and quartering them and skinning them. And blah, blah. He never sat. A priest would read that and go, and sat down? How do you do that? I don't get to do that. But he made a perfect sacrifice. Because he was the perfect sacrifice, and then he became the mediator. He becomes my high priest who gets to sit and not work. Because the work is finished. The work is done. There's nothing else to do. You can't add to it. Because he did it all. Somebody needs to give me an amen on that one. I don't know.
Amen.
Okay, good. All right, so there's only one forgiveness. Then we come to this name. He says he has, after my purification, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is much more than theirs. Well, what's this name about? He has the name. Now, the Jews would not even call God by God. They wouldn't call him by that his covenant name. In the Old Testament, anytime it's the Jewish target of the name of God, the Tetragrammaton, four letters that are God's name, but we don't really know how to pronounce it. When they see that, they read the word Hashem. The word Hashem means name. Okay, so if they're talking about what most believers in this day and time understand God's name as Yahweh. Okay, so if they come across Yahweh in the Old Testament, they would substitute and say Hashem. Or they may say Adonai, depends on where exactly they're from. Hashem. Hashem means name. Whenever a Jew would read something that says the name, you're not talking about just Hoyt or Bob or Tom or, you know, whatever name it happens to be. It's not just something you're called by. It is your reputation. It is your fame. It is your character. It is your witness. That's why whenever the Bible says, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, you notice there's a singular name, and then followed by plural three, right? So obviously the writer made a mistake. It was supposed to be baptize in the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? And that's what's supposed to be? No. No, he was right. It was supposed to be singular, one name. But wait a second, there's three names there, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Why did he do that? Is that not a mistake? No. Because it is a singular character of God Almighty. That's why it's one name. The name of, I'm being baptized into the reputation, into the character of the Godhead. Whether it be God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, I'm being baptized in their singular nature. The name that he has inherited is the name that he had a long, long time ago. The Word of God. And that's where we're going to land here. Because there's only one Word. Only one Word. Now, it starts off, the passage starts off, and rightly so, the very first answer out of the box was, God speaks. Okay? He spoke. God spoke. God is the Word. The Word the Lord came to. God spoke and the world was created. You know, first day, second day, third day, fourth day, God spoke and it happened. There's always been power in God speaking. Now, I'm going to do this in two different parts. Long ago, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now, get this, there's not a last days. So, originally he spoke to the fathers. And in the last days, meaning there's not going to be another speaking. This is it. Jesus is the last word. He has the last word on it. There is nothing else. But in his last day, he has spoken to us by his Son. And then you skip down farther and it says, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So Jesus has power to uphold life. By the word of his power, he holds life together. Man, if you're dying on a table in the hospital, you're not praying for the doctor. You're asking Jesus if he's going to uphold your life. But the doctor doesn't have any power if God says it's time to go. If he says it's time to stay, then the doctor might be unnecessary. He has power to uphold life by his very word. Not only does he have power to uphold life, he has the promise of abundant life. See, the life that he gives is not just living. The life that he gives is life. Understanding who he is, having your soul open to the infinity that is God. Understanding there is an order that we live in, and we fit in that order. Understanding there is someone greater than us that we can cling to, that we can talk to, that wants to speak to us, that wants to be connected to us. See, God is not an idea that needs to be understood. He is a person that we connect with who loves us and we have a relationship with. So you can't understand God. You relate to him. So he has the promise of abundant life. He also has the promise of eternal life. So if God is eternal, second class of conditional sense, since God is eternal, and I am part of him, he has made propitiation for my sin, he's made justification for my sin, then whenever I'm a part of him and I'm no longer going to sin in God's eyes because I'm covered in Christ, and he has these promises that he's made to us and he's got the power to uphold life, he's also going to give eternal life. Now, I like this next part better. Now, I had to do that because it's in the passage. Now, let's go to the next slide. Okay, same passage, go on down. So, God speaks. What does he say? Anytime it says God spoke, I always wonder, well, what's he going to say, right? The word of the Lord came to and said. The word of the Lord came to and said. He said he used to speak, and we know what he said to the prophets. But he says, and now, in these later times, in these last times, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So what does he say? What does Jesus say? Does he have anything interesting to say? I mean, he came in flesh. What was spirit became flesh. What did he say? Well, we have the Gospels. Is that what he's talking about? That's some of the things that he said. But what does he say to you? God came from spirit to flesh. So what does that say to you? It says, I will come to you. You can't come to me. You can't approach me. That's why he told the prophets of old, you can't approach me. So I'm going to put prophets in front of you. I'm going to put priests in front of you. So you can come to them because you cannot approach me, because if you approach me, I will kill you. Because you're unholy. You're stiff-necked, meaning ornery, stubborn people. And I will kill you if you come near me. So you go to the prophet instead. You go to the priest instead. But with Jesus, he said, I will come to you. I will approach you. I will touch you. I will make justification for your sin. I will purify you so that you can come to me. That was the whole point of him ripping the veil of the temple. So that we can approach God. So what does Jesus say? He says, I will come to you. He says, I expect holiness. But you can't provide it for yourself. I expect you to be holy. But I'm going to be the one to justify you. Go ahead. You need help. You need healing. And you need holiness. Now, what else does he say? He says, this is what you need. And he says, I will give you some stuff. What's he going to give you? I give forgiveness. I give fullness. And hear me on this last one. I give you victory. I give you victory. If you feel like you're weak and you can't do that, you are exactly right. You are weak and pitiful, and you can't do anything by yourself. But he gives you strength. He gives you fullness. He gives you forgiveness, and he gives you victory. You cannot lose if you proclaim your weakness and grasp the power of God. The problem is, we don't want to admit our weakness. I don't want to tell you that I'm weak. I don't want to tell you that I'm poor and wretched. I have a PhD. Why do I need to tell you that? I mean, I know the Bible. I can live righteous, at least you would think. If I do that, I will sink in my own quagmire. My unrighteousness will just cover me because of my pride. If I sacrifice my pride, then he says, I will give you fullness. I will complete your life. The things that you thought you needed to make your life full, the purpose for your life, I will complete you. The forgiveness, the things that you're trying to succeed on by yourself and make yourself righteous, you can't do it. But I will make you so that I see you as being holy. The things where you would fail, I'll make you a victor. Oh, God is so wonderful. I can be weak right in the midst of him, and that's where he makes me strong. Why would we have any other choice that we'd want to make? What else do you possibly need? If you want to hold on to something for yourself, if you want to claim your own righteousness, then you will go down to the pit in your own righteousness. But it's unnecessary. God says, whenever he speaks to us now in the last days, I will give you fullness. I will give you forgiveness. I will give you victory. Because you need help. You need sanctification. You need purity. You need salvation. You need life. And I will give it freely. Now, you may have already given your life to Christ. If so, take this side of the sword. Nothing can tarnish you. You are a victor in Christ. Nothing can defeat you. You are a victor in Christ. If you haven't made that decision, your pride is holding you up. Whatever it is, you think you can prove your sanctification by yourself. You can't! Stop kicking against the goads. Stop struggling against him. Allow him to save you. He's got a handout for you. He wants to give you fullness of life. He wants to give you forgiveness. He wants to give you victory. And you can live in it. God, you're a wonderful God. I pray that you impress upon our hearts how much you desire to magnify yourself through our submission to you. God, you are a great God. I pray that you will move in our lives so that we are changed, never to be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen.